renewal of our life together as a church, God's own people called together in this place. So I know that some of you are new this morning. Welcome. If you're visiting the church or new to Providence, you are very welcome today. If you've been, everybody else, welcome back. You might have heard it said that a dog is man's best friend. Have you heard that before? Well, if you're wondering whether this is true or not, there's a simple experiment you can try. Take your dog and take your wife and put them both in the trunk of your car. And then drive around for a few hours, maybe, and then stop and open the trunk and see which one of them is still happy to see you. I guess the church is a little bit like that, isn't it? Whether you're new here today or have been away a little bit in the last few months, we're happy to see you. We're glad you're back. Today we're looking at the familiar old story of David and Goliath. David and Goliath is one of the best known and most loved stories in all of the Bible. We love it because it's about an underdog who takes on a bully and who ends up winning in the end, overcoming all odds. We read only part of the story this morning, although that was a long story, wasn't it? We read only part of it, and we might have stopped, right? And you thought to yourself, wait, but we didn't even get to the good part yet. We heard about how David comes in from tending the sheep, how he hears Goliath's threats and boasts against God's people, how the king agrees to allow him to go out and face the giant, but then that's where we stopped. The story goes on, of course, to tell how the king tries to put his armor on David, but it's too big, and it doesn't fit right. And David says, no, that's not for me. Instead, David goes down to the stream, and he pulls out those 5 smooth stones, and he takes them with him. He goes out to the battlefield. When Goliath sees David coming out to the battlefield, he laughs. He laughs in his face. He says, you have sent this boy to fight a man? You would dare come against me, you midget? He probably could have ripped him from limb to limb because, as we all know, Goliath was a giant, right? The story says that he was 6 cubits and a span tall. That might not mean anything to you or to me, but it translates to almost 10 feet tall. So, according to our story, Goliath is 10 feet tall. He's huge. And there's been some question by modern scholarship as to exactly how tall Goliath really could have been. In 1947, the Qumran scrolls were discovered in Palestine, and they seem to indicate that Goliath wasn't necessarily 10 feet tall, maybe more like 6'8". Okay, it's still pretty tall. About 6'8". That's the height of your average NBA small forward. So it's not a giant, but it's pretty tall. But to put this in perspective, now, LeBron James is 6'8". But the average person in the time of this story, which was about 3,000 years ago, the average height of an adult male was 5'1". Lisa, my wife, is 5'3". So you can see how, well, you're not that short. Okay. But you can see the difference between someone like Lisa and LeBron James. You can imagine the terror of those Israelites when they saw, especially young David, when he saw this fully armored, athletic, 6'8" LeBron James lookalike running at him with a spear. It's frightening. But we all know what happened next, don't we? David took out one of those 5 smooth stones, he put it in his sling, and thwack, hit Goliath right between the eyes, killing the giant. And there are a number of great lessons that can be drawn from this famous old story. It's about facing and fighting the giants that we face in our lives. It's about relying on God rather than relying on our own human strength. It's about putting off the weight of other people's expectations for us, the way David put off the king's armor. But the aspect, these are all great parts of the story, but the aspect that I want to focus us on today is actually about what happened long before David ever got to the battlefield. What happened long before he ever heard about a guy named Goliath. What I want you to see is the way that God was using the experiences in David's life to form him for a greater purpose. God uses the experiences of our lives to form us for a greater purpose, to prepare us in some way for things that are yet to come. David grew up, as you might know, as the youngest of 8 brothers. getting beat up all the time out in the hill country of Bethlehem. His family owned flocks of sheep that would roam the countryside and forage all over the place. And while his older brothers got to go off to the excitement and adventure of the Israelite army, David was left behind. He was left to tend the sheep. This was not a glamorous job, being a sheep keeper. It was not exactly what David really wanted to be doing with his life, but there he was. That was his situation. Maybe you can relate. So sometimes while he was out there watching, guarding those flocks by night, a wild animal, like a lion or a bear, would come along and snatch away a sheep. And when that happened, David would go after it and rescue the sheep from its mouth. And if that lion would turn on him, he would fight it and kill it and save the sheep from the wild animal. This is what David was doing months and years before he ever encountered Goliath. There's a statue in Washington, D.C. that you'll see if you walk along Pennsylvania Avenue just outside the National Archives building. It's cut from a huge block of limestone, and it depicts a woman sitting with an open book on her lap, looking out into the future. And on the base of the statue, it has a quote from Shakespeare. It says, "What's past is prologue." You can see it there on your bulletin cover today. What's past is prologue. This idea that somehow the things that we've experienced in our lives, for better or for worse, might somehow be shaping us and preparing us for things still to come. That's the idea of the morning, that the past is prologue. For David to step up and fight Goliath, we have to look back at his past to understand the smaller challenges he already overcame, like the lion and the bear. The idea that God uses experiences we have to form us for something that's still to come does not mean that God willed that David should be a lonely shepherd boy out on a hillside. It does not mean that God sent lions and tigers and bears, oh my, out to attack David. It doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that God was with him through those experiences of his past, and that God is able to use them to form and fashion them into part of David's future. This means that the past matters. Our sermon title this morning is, "What Did You Do Last Summer?" It's a question that teachers often ask students on the first day of school. What did you do on your summer vacation? What have you been up to? What have you been going through? And I wonder for you today, as you think about this notion, what did you do last summer? What have you been through? What are your experiences of your past? How might they relate to something you're about to face in this season of your life, in the present, 2010? I talked to a woman this week who told me that she'd been laid off from her job. It was a job that she loved. It had really given her a chance to develop her Spanish-speaking skills, and she loved working with clients and really improving her speaking. She had done all that, but now she's laid off. And she told me this. I said, "I'm sorry to hear it. You know, it's tough." But she said, "You know, as it turns out, this is because right now I'm going back to school. And I'm finishing that degree that I never finished as a Spanish teacher. And because I was on the job all that time learning Spanish, now I'm at the top of my class. I'm in perfect position for what's ahead." What did you do last summer? What did you do in the last 2 or 3 months, maybe the last 2 or 3 years, that somehow is related to what's ahead for you? I think this question, "What did you do last summer?" can be asked to individuals, but also to churches. As we begin the life of our church together this fall, we know that we also face challenges, maybe giants, ahead. And there are 2 key challenges that I want to tell you about. Don't worry, this isn't a financial stewardship sermon. Those are coming in November, so wait for it. But the 2 challenges that I do want to point to today, the first is particular to our congregation, and the second is sort of universal, something that all congregations have to grapple with. The first is, on display this morning if you look around the congregation. Take a look around, and I wonder how many people you recognize, how many people are new to you. How many people you recognize, how many people are new to you. I don't know where the balance is for you, but I'll bet there are a number of folks who you don't know. Like Ginny was talking about, maybe you know their name, but not much more. Maybe you know even less. This is one of the great challenges that our church faces this fall, how to incorporate and involve all these new folks into the life and ministry of our church, how to identify gifts, how to encourage people along, how to connect with emerging leaders in our midst. Pastor Chris and I spend all kinds of time going back and forth about who is here and what's going on and how to connect those two things. But here's the good news. If past is prologue, our congregation has been through this before. You know, this whole summer, we've spent every Tuesday night out on the front lawn of the church, just hanging out, doing as they say, having a time, as they say, to greet, meet, and eat. The three keys to involving new people into the life of the church. And it was a time just to hang out. People from the community would show up. Folks in the congregation get to know each other better. What were we doing this summer? Fellowship time, getting to know one another. So we have a history, a precedent, if you will, that allows us to know how important it is to get to know one another. And so it is in the fall, with this present challenge we have before us. I hope you might be open to taking on this challenge, to looking to the past at how you yourself were welcomed, and to apply that great lesson into welcoming and including others who are new. The second challenge, which is more universal, something that faces all churches, is how to remain outwardly focused when it feels so good to be inside baseball, when it feels so good to be a club, a crew, a committee, rather than to be looking outside at the needs around us. This is a challenge because in these economic hard times, there are so many in need. We live in a community that is constantly shifting and changing, in our country, in our world. How will we respond as Christians? By being open or closed? But again, the past is prologue. There's a great time this past summer where we focused on our mission and our mission partnerships, reaching out beyond our own concerns. You remember the Tumaini Kenyan Fellowship Week. You remember the Refugee Welcome Week. You remember those days at Camp Street Food Pantry. That's the past, but it's also prologue to our future, because those are our mission commitments and our mission values. If you're wondering this coming year what kinds of crazy things we're going to be up to, for the most part, you can look to the past. Look at what we've been involved in already, things we care about as a congregation, our neighborhood, our city, concerns of our world. Our past is a prologue to our future. You know, in the case of King David, we have this story of David and Goliath, and we look back to what came before when he battled those lions and tigers and bears. And then in the present, he's fighting Goliath, but there's more to the story of David. There's also the future. This event in David's life was the seminal moment when he goes from being a lowly shepherd boy to having his profile raised. He goes on to become a leader in Israel, eventually becoming the king. As king, he led armies, he led the national army against the nations around him. He led all of these different battles that were much too big for any simple shepherd boy to consider. But his present, his fight against Goliath, also prepared him for his future. That means that today matters. The past matters. Today matters. How we live our lives today is also a prologue to our future, to what's ahead. I know that some of you here today are not yet fully formed, as we say. Our college students, our youth, even some of our emerging adults, let us say. We're still in this long process of becoming who God calls us to be. We're not there yet, but we do know that how we live our lives today will have an impact on who we become tomorrow and beyond. So these are the twin challenges that we face: to involve and include in the life of our church, and also to open up to engage with the world around us. two of the lessons that Goliath gives to us today. So as you move out into your week from this place, may you consider again, reflect on this story and its implications for your life. What is past is prologue. What experiences in your own life that have happened before have formed you for a moment such as this, for these days and this season of your life? As you look back, preparing for today, and as you live today, preparing for the future. Amen.
Please stand and join with me as we affirm our faith together using the Apostles' Creed printed in your bulletin.
I believe in God the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth,
and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He ascended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost.